You know, you know this by now. I don't work the screen. I'm not one of these guys where you're going to have everything on the screen and make it easy for you. I want you to, if you don't have your own Bible, I want you to take out the Pew Bible that's in front of you. And I'd like you to turn to page 1204. That's 1204 of your Pew Bible. Take your time getting there. If it's your own personal Bible, we're looking at the second letter of Peter. You'll find that towards the back of the Bible, your Bible. If you hit 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, take a U-turn and go back one and you'll find them. So we're in 2nd Peter, and I want you to know that today I'm beginning a series, a sermon series, to go through the entire second letter of Peter. And so we'll be done about 7 or 8 o'clock tonight. Not really. The reason I chose to do this is because I preach every so often, and every time I have to preach, or I'm asked to preach, I kind of consider, what is it that I want to preach on, you know? And so I'm all over the board. I go New Testament, Old Testament, this and that. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to preach through a letter, and then I'm going to stop at the end of my sermon, and then when I'm asked to preach again, I'm going to start right where I left off and keep going. So I'm hoping that all of you will have an opportunity to take this adventure with me all the way through. But today, we're going to try to get through the first four verses, but if you ask any of the men in my men's group, you know that I'm lying. We'll be lucky if we get through two. It's going to take a while, but there's no rush. In my seminary days, I had a Greek professor, and he stressed something that I've never forgotten. I may have even said it to you before, and that is that all translation is treason. What he means is that we try to capture the original meaning of ancient language with English words, but often translators miss the mark. You see, the original words can have a much deeper or fuller meaning than English words can even try to convey. So it's important to consider translations and translation concerns whenever we preach or study the Bible. It's very important. Well, 2 Peter needs to be looked at critically this way, but not so much for the translation of words, but rather the writing style and the writer's use of the unusual words or phrases that are found in this letter. There are many words in this letter that are not used in any other book of the Bible. 54 of them, actually. So it's an unusual letter in that respect, and there are style differences, and the people take from this, they say, well, obviously then, if the second letter of Peter is so different from the first letter of Peter, the same person couldn't have written both. It's important to know this because as you read 1st and 2nd Peter in English, and if you've done this myself, it doesn't seem like there's any difference. But then, if you read critical literature on it, you hear people, even Christian leaders, theologians, saying, well, this couldn't have been written by Peter. It must have been written in the 2nd century or the 3rd century or this or that or whatever. And then also, if you don't hear that happen or you don't read about that, what you have is you have people will come and say, you know, the Bible, you can't trust the Bible. And you say, well, why do you say that? And they say, well, because it's obvious that there's inconsistencies. I mean, look at the two letters from Peter. They must have been written by the different people if you know anything about the Bible. And poor us who don't know anything about Greek, we say, oh, really? Is that right? And then we look into it and we find, well, oh my goodness, maybe there are people who in academia who really stress that maybe this isn't the same writer who wrote both. And so we get confused. And the reason people do this the reason they do this is because they want to have you question your faith. They want to have you question your reliance on the truth of Scripture. And so they act smug like this, and they challenge you this way. Have you ever had people do this to you before? Have they ever come to you and talked with you and said, you know, the Bible is inconsistent, it always says this and that and whatever? Well, I'm telling you all this stuff because it is true there are stylistic differences, but it's also true that in this letter, this second letter from Peter, he talks about these people. He talks about these people who are going to be challenging your faith. He calls them false teachers. And he wants to point out to you that there are going to be false teachers and to not be dissuaded from the faith because of them. Now, I want to tell you, the fact is that Peter's first letter was written with the help of another man. We hear that, see that in the last paragraph of that letter. The man's name is Silas, also Silvanus. And Peter says, with the help of Silas, I have written this letter to you. And 1 Peter, as a result of Silas's help, 1 Peter is written in a very formal and polished Greek style. It's as if Peter handed Silas what he wanted to say, and Silas said, all right, let me clean this up for you. This happens to me all the time. I have a favorite editor over there. But this is what happened for Peter. Silas helped him edited this document, and it went out as polished Greek, and it went out as a letter from Peter to his people and to the people of the church. 2 Peter, not so polished. But there's also there's no mention in the letter from 2 Peter of anyone editing his work. We don't have the same mention of a Silas or a Silvanus. One commentator writes that 2 Peter, the letter of 2 Peter, is grandiose. It's very dramatic. It's almost, but not quite, vulgar. He calls it like Baroque art. You know, I don't see any problem here with having two writing styles and having both letters be coming from Peter. I like to think that the second letter actually captures how Peter, a fisherman from Galilee, would have actually spoken. He was a great leader. Peter is a man of God. But he may have spoken and written with a rough common man's dialect. Now, nobody knows these things for sure. And if you really go into all of the commentators' discussions about 1 and 2 Peter and who's written and all this, nobody can come down on anything. But this certainly makes sense to me, and I'll tell you why as we go forward. 2 Peter could have just been Peter's handwritten letter to everybody, and he sent it out. You know, a few years ago, I was visiting Massachusetts, and my sister handed me a letter that my dad had written just prior to his death, and that had been 30 years earlier. It was a letter I knew nothing of. And I sat and I read that letter from my dad, talking about circumstances that had to do with his life. It was almost like a life history of things that he went through. And as I read that, I heard his voice. You know what I mean? I could hear the inflections of his voice. And it was so refreshing because I hadn't heard my dad's voice in nearly 30 years. But I heard it in this letter. And so my take is that Peter wrote this letter at the end of his life in his own words, and that the original people of that time who read the letter and knew Peter, they would have heard his voice speaking to them. And they would have been able to reflect on their love and their respect for Peter. And they probably smiled. So what I'm saying as an introduction to this letter is this letter from Peter, the second letter from Peter, seems to be the apostles' passing thoughts. his attempt to encourage the church. And he says as much in the passage. Look, if you have your Bibles, look down now at verse 12 in chapter 1. It says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." How could somebody in the second century write something like that? This is from his heart. Peter knows his time is coming when he'll pass on. And he wants to remind people of the truths of Scripture and the truths that he's come to know and the truths that he's taught all through his life since Jesus rose from the dead. So let's start into the letter. Take a look at verse 1. It's packed. Read with me. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours." Right away, with the first two words, we see differences between the first and second letter of Peter. You see, in the first letter of Peter, it starts off with Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In the second letter, it starts off with Simon Peter, an apostle, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note how Peter wrote his name, because he wrote it in a very ancient, old Hebraic form, Simeon. It's like, yeah, everybody called him the Rock. Everybody called him Peter. But his name was Simeon. That was his given name. And he wants people to know that, hey, this is me. And they would have recognized that it was him because he was saying it the way he would have said it all the time. It's a marker. That is Peter who's writing this. Of course, Peter is not the name he had at birth, but we know Jesus is the one who gave him that name, the name Peter. Everybody knows the stories. The disciples were alone with Jesus one day, and Jesus asked them, "Disciples, friends, who is it that you say that I am?" Remember that? And Simon answered, "You are the Christ," which means you're the Messiah of the Old Testament, the Messiah that all the people of faith, the Jewish faith, and they have always been waiting for. "You are Messiah," said Peter, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus did not refute him. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter," which means a man of the rock. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And so Jesus just renamed Simon Peter, and from that point onward, he was Peter. And we have throughout Scripture, everybody referring to Simon as Peter. Peter this, Peter that, Peter this, Peter that. You know, today we have a guy named The Rock, don't we? Dwayne Johnson. He looks like me. He's a big, strong, bald guy. Listen, I believe that Jesus really enjoyed laughter and comedy. And he had fun with nicknames. You know, one time he called James and John the Sons of Thunder. Remember that story in the Bible? And why did that happen? It's because James and John went ahead of the disciples into a town looking for a place where they could all stay for the night. And they didn't want them to stay in the town. They said, no, you don't stay here. You're on your way to Jerusalem. That's not what we want you to do. We're not staying here. So they came back to Jesus, and they were really mad about this. And they said, "Jesus, Do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? And Jesus probably laughed and said, oh gosh, you guys, you're sons of thunder. And they, from that day on, were the sons of thunder, just as Peter was the rock. Our good friend Ed Key, many of you know Ed Key, great guy. He was once a youth leader here at our church, and his classes, some of you will remember this, he had a nickname for every one of his students. He referred to them by their nickname, and they loved it, and they all loved him. To this day, whenever he's on Facebook with my daughter Megan, he always refers to her as Megaroni. Megaroni, and she loves it. So, Peter identifies himself not only as his own name, Simon, but as Peter. But in this first verse, he also states his responsibility to speak, write, and teach as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But look what's before that. Peter says, Simon Peter, I'm a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's an apostle, but first he's a servant of Jesus Christ. So his primary motive in life is to serve Jesus with everything. And everything that he writes and everything he teaches is all about Jesus. Peter was a great leader because he was a servant leader. You see, just as Jesus gave Simon the name Peter, he also gave Peter a command. He gave him his name and he gave him a command. He said, you're to serve. Where did that happen? After the resurrection. Peter was standing before the resurrected Christ. He had watched Christ die on the cross. And now Jesus was resurrected. And there was that time when Jesus was standing on the beach and the apostles all jumped out of the boat and they ran up to Jesus on the beach and they had a meal with him. And after that meal, Jesus looked at Simon and he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And you know, Jesus didn't leave it at that. He asked him two more times. He said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me more than these, meaning everything else in the world? And Peter said, I don't know why you keep asking me these. You know that I love you. And then Jesus gave Peter his directive. He said, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. So from that day on until his death, Simon Peter served his God and Savior Jesus by serving others. And recognize that Jesus' command to Peter is to serve who? His people, the church. So Peter addresses this letter to Jesus' people. Look, it says it right here in the same passage. He's addressing his letter to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. To those who have received a faith as precious as ours. Faith is precious. And we who are believers recognize that saving faith is not only precious, but it is truly a gift from God to us individually. You know, Peter's teaching here, if you look at it right, he says, Peter, we do have nothing to do with saving faith. It's received. It says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith. We have received a faith. We have not earned a faith on our own. It is a gift from God. And that's a key point that Peter's pointing out right there. And the other thing that Peter wants to point out is that this saving faith is a gift from God, yes, but it is for everyone. Peter later conveys this in the letter saying, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. This is in the same letter. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. God, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, saving faith is indeed precious, but the force of the original Greek here really is trying to say that saving faith is equally for all. And God wants everyone to come to saving faith. The English Standard Version, another translation of the original Greek, really captures this nuance of it being equally available to everybody. And then this passage in the ESV says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, saving faith for me is the same as saving faith for Joyce, the same as saving faith for everyone in this room, is the same saving faith that Peter himself had, even as an apostle. Equal standing with ours. So Peter's intention here in this passage is to say that there's no distinction between believers. All believers, including Peter, are sinners. All of us are sinners who owe the precious gift of forgiveness and eternal life. What do we owe it to? We owe it to the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not for any other means. Peter's saving salvation came because of the work of Jesus on the cross. My saving grace and faith came from the work of Jesus on the cross. This is the message of the people. This is the message that Peter conveys. This is what he wanted to pass on at the end of his life. You know, we heard about we all know the worldly expression about wealth and possessions. I can't take it with me when I die. Well, it's true. Most things we can't take with us when we die, but we can take our saving faith, that gift that God gave us. We take it right into eternity with us. So those of us who have the saving faith, you know it. And you know that it's precious. But you know, there are many people who struggle with the idea of having or being given a saving faith by God. They surround us all over the world. They're our dear friends, people that we love. They struggle with this understanding of saving faith. There's also people who question their faith after they've come to know Jesus, and now they say, I'm not certain I'm really saved. They have these questions. And these questions often come due to doubts or some kind of sin condition that they can't beat. And I remember one time somebody, I said, so how's your walk with God going? He says, my walk with God, I put it aside. I'll tell you why. I asked God to come into my life, but I've been such a poor representative of God. I've been sinning, and I figured he's done with me. And boy, was he wrong. Because saving faith is a one-time act that is always there and always real and will always be with you, and you'll take it with you to the grave. Because, you see, God is the one who gave us saving faith. God came to the world as the man Jesus Christ. And God was the one who took the penalty and defeated death and made a way for us to be able to have the gift of eternal life through saving grace. Here are some things to consider for people who today might struggle with faith. Either they don't believe that they can have saving faith, or they have doubts. Here are some things to consider. Most people, even atheists, by the way, believe that there is a God. One of my professors said an atheist is just a guy who has a hat on with a big A on it. And what you have to do is just knock the hat off because he's hiding under his hat. He really believes in God, but he wants more information. Most people also believe that Jesus was a true historical figure. Some people call him a special man, a rabbi, a teacher, or a prophet. When people say that, you know what? They're right. Jesus was all of that. But in this letter, Peter declares that Jesus is also the Savior Messiah of the Old Testament. Peter declares that Jesus is the Son of God. And in this letter, Peter declares that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to bring us to heaven. All of these things are in the passing thoughts of Peter in this second letter. And it's right here in this passage. Because he says it's through the righteousness, it's through the glory, and he says, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the way this is put together is this means that Jesus Christ, in Peter's mind, is not only a Savior, but he's also God. The way we know that is because in the first letter, when Peter wrote, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the construction of that sentence is the same as the construction of our God and Savior Christ. Peter definitely is telling us in his letter that it was due to Jesus Christ and his righteousness that we were able to be saved. Not only us, but all people. Jews, Greeks, aliens, whoever they are. Everyone. God made us for a purpose. See, Peter is writing this as a personal testimony because he lived with Jesus. He witnessed Jesus' miracles, and he witnessed his resurrection. And that's why he said, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And his message is that we need to have knowledge. Look at verse 2. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God. We acquire knowledge of God through the scriptures. And he heard Jesus telling us that. Peter was there when Jesus said this to a crowd of people. He says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door is open. And this isn't just Jesus speaking about seeking knowledge and getting to know God and being drawn closer to God because of this knowledge. The prophet Jeremiah of the Old Testament said, this is what the Lord says. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. When you go into the scriptures and you look for the knowledge of God, you will find God and God will find you. Ezekiel says, this is what happens when you seek God. I, God, will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone, from you a heart of, your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Paul talks about faith. Paul in Romans talks, he says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So for us to come and draw close to Christ, we want to know God. And when we know God and when we seek to know God through the scriptures, faith becomes something that is compelling. We want to have God in our lives. And this is what Peter teaches us. Everyone in this room, everyone in the world, everyone who has ever been born has a special purpose in life. God has made no mistakes with any one of us. Even the worst person you know has a purpose in this life or had a purpose in this life that he missed. But God has made everybody for a purpose. And God wants us to know that purpose. And God is patient. He also knows when it's your time to coming to him for repentance. And again, he said, and Peter writes, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Has anybody ever heard somebody say, so-and-so is going to die in hell? And whenever I hear that, I always say, because of, they don't have faith, you know what I say? I say, you forgot a key word. They don't have faith yet. God comes to each of us in our own time. It isn't because I say, brother, are you saved? And you say, okay, I'll be saved. No. As you seek God and you find God in Scripture and you take the time to really look for God in Scripture because you want to know about God. And you're in your heart, you're really looking for God and you're seeking through Scripture to know what it is that God wants you to know about him. You're seeking him with all your heart. God is going to say, hi, I've been waiting for you. And you're going to be compelled to accept that he is who he is and he is who the Scriptures say he is. That Jesus came to this world for a purpose. He came to save his people, the people of Abraham, the Jewish nation, the nation of God, who we now know as anyone who comes to know him as their Christ. Yet. Remember that word. If somebody starts claiming something, say, well, no, that person doesn't know him yet. Because God has a plan for all of his people. Jesus said this. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I will lay down my life for the sheep. You know, if you're one of God's people and if you really want to know God, you'll find out that you are God's people. You are one of Jesus' lambs that he talked about. Everyone who believes that there is a God should ask themselves a couple of questions. If you believe that there is a God, and you're not necessarily coming down on saving faith so far, but you believe that there's a God, here's a couple of questions you might ask. How am I doing with God? And how can I be right with God? If you're asking these questions, I believe God is actually sort of calling you. And this is a private thing that you do on your own, by the way. You don't have to do it in front of other people. I did it at about 12 o'clock midnight in a farmhouse in Center County, Pennsylvania. But I was asking myself, how am I doing with God? And I was listening to a preacher talk about Jesus and Jesus' work on the cross and how Jesus was calling me. And you know what? I asked those questions of myself. Paul writes in Romans, he says, the word of faith is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And here's what he says. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. This is a very important part of your life, coming to know what it is and how it is that you feel about God and how are you doing with God. Because God in Scriptures really is portrayed truthfully as Jesus, the Savior of the world. And he wants to have a relationship with you. Asking for saving faith is a prayer. It's a prayer where you acknowledge that you not only know of God and that you know what Scriptures teach about God and have saving faith through Jesus, but you also are intellectually convinced that what you know from scriptures is factually true. Let me talk about that for a minute. In other words, you know that the Gospels told us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, I know it. I get it. I've heard the Gospel. I know all about it. But then it goes the next step. The next step is that you know, you not only know about God, but you're convinced that what you know about God and what you've been reading about God is probably true. You know? It's true. You get it. Jesus was the Son of God. A good friend of mine who I used to read Hebrew with all the time, when I was in seminary, I used to go up every week and I'd sit in his living room and read Hebrew aloud to him. And he was like, I know Jesus is the Son of God. I know it is. He knew about Jesus. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't understand why other people didn't know this. But then there was the next step that I don't believe he has yet taken. And that is where you absolutely are willing to cut the cord of self-reliance. You no longer are in charge of your destiny before God. You now cut the cord of that self-reliance and you say, God, I'm totally giving to you my life, and I ask you to come into my heart and to change me, and to make me new, and to forgive me of my sins, because I can't do it on my own. And I want to give my life to you for the rest of my life. And you know what you do? You fall into his lap. You fall into his lap because, like in this chair, I knew that the chair would save me. You know, so I sat down in it. Right? I know that Jesus is going to save me. And I cut the cord and I said, God, I'm yours. I didn't change. I'm still Dan. I'm still Dan struggling with all of the life concerns that I have. But I've been changed because now I am secured in my position with God. And that's all I am. From this point forward, I just live a life where I trust in God. And I trust in God saving my soul. And this is a decision that anybody can make. It's called saving faith. And saving faith only happens when you actually cut that cord. And you're no longer in charge. Jesus is in charge of your salvation. And it's called trust. And that you trust completely that it's only Christ's work on the cross that saves you and makes you right with God. So you confess this to God in prayer and you ask him to renew your spirit. In a prayer, you ask God for forgiveness and you ask him to renew your spirit and to rule in your heart. So I don't want to know who's out there who has doubts or who may be having some concerns or feelings about saving faith. But I want to invite you, because of the table, I want to invite you to pray in your heart as I pray, as I end this sermon today, to pray in your heart as I pray. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to be leading a prayer where I would give a short confession for sin. I speak in prayer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's only by his work on the cross that I'm forgiven. And I'll ask Jesus to come into my heart and to renew my spirit and to make me a child of God. And then I'll thank him for his saving grace and saving faith. And I'll ask the Holy Spirit to come into my life and daily give me guidance as I move through life as a new Christian. So if you would, pray with me. If you have saving faith, pray with me for the people who today will be asking God into their heart for the first time. If this isn't your prayer, it's simply not your time. It's not your time yet. But if it is your time, it's a perfect time to do it. So join with me in prayer. Father, I come together with my brothers and sisters, and I've spoken, God, about your love, and your love that has come into the world in the form of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. And Lord, as I'm praying to you, I'm praying for my friends who are here who either have doubts about their faith and they need to renew their faith in prayer, or they have doubts about saving faith, but yet they know that they want to know you and that they've heard what I've said this morning, God, and that it makes sense. It makes sense that only God coming into the world in the form of Jesus Christ can find a way for man to be able to defeat death and to defeat sin, because no matter what it is, we keep sinning. But we know that we needed a Savior, and Jesus is that. So God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me for all of the ways that I don't serve you right and I fall away from you, because I know that you are a good God. God, I thank you for Jesus Christ, and I acknowledge in my prayer, and I will acknowledge verbally if asked to, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to live a perfect life. He lived that perfect life. He then went on the cross and died on the cross for my sin. And then after he died, he was raised to life by the power of the Holy Spirit to reign in heaven, and that I know that at some day I can be with him in heaven as well. I ask you, God, as I state this confession of my belief in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that I also ask you, God, the Holy Spirit, to come into my life and to settle in my heart and to change my heart. Turn my heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, meaning allow me to now love. Allow me to now hate sin. Allow me to be able to grow as a child of God and to be a man of God or a woman of God. God, I thank you for this. I thank you for this opportunity to pray to you that's been given to me today. And God, I just ask you to give me continued guidance as I walk through the rest of my life as a new person in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.